So, people of God, I invite you to stand and turn to the book of John, Gospel of John, chapter 2, first 11 verses. Excuse me. John chapter 2, verses 1 through 11. On the third day, there was a wedding at Cana in Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there. Jesus also was invited to the wedding with his disciples. When the wine ran out, the mother of Jesus said to him, "They have no wine." And Jesus said to her, "Woman, what has this to do with me? My hour has not yet come." His mother said to the servants, "Do whatever he tells you." Now there were 6 stone water jars there for the Jewish rite of purification, each holding 20 or 30 gallons. Jesus said to the servants, "Fill the jars with water." And they filled them up to the brim. And he said to them, "Now draw out and take it to the master of the feast." So they took it. When the master of the feast tasted the water, now become wine, and did not know where it came from, though the servants who had drawn the water knew, the master of the feast called the bridegroom and said to him, "Everyone serves the good wine first, and when people have drunk freely, then the poor wine. But you have kept the good wine until now." Thus the first of his signs Jesus did at Cana in Galilee manifested his glory, and his disciples believed in him. Well, thus far the reading of God's holy, inerrant, and inspired word. Please be seated. I almost fear to use this text because probably everybody's been through this about 50 times, but at the start of a new year, I thought something encouraging for us would be at hand, and I hope we'll see this as something very encouraging. So, in Ephesians chapter 5, verses 28 to 32, Paul reminds us about this, that marriage pictures the union of God and man in Christ. So in God's eyes, a man becomes one flesh with his wife, and so he is to love her as his own flesh. Christ has joined his church to himself through her faith in him, trusting in his perfect work of redemption for her. And so then he loves her because she is his body. So then a wedding is a joyous occasion. Ultimately, it pictures the union of God and man in Christ. So when you go to a wedding, whether it's a Christian one or even, I don't want to say the word pagans, but non-Christian ones, whether people believe it or not or realize it or not, it's a picture of the union of God with man in Christ. It's a picture. It may not be a perfect picture, but nevertheless, it's a picture. And then there's a consummation time, the consummation of a marriage then, which is a little bit later after the wedding, at least it used to be that way, points to the time when believers' union with God in Christ will be completely fulfilled. So the wedding is a union, but then the consummation is a complete union as man and female, male and female. But one day Christ will return and he will consummate then his marriage to us, the church. And it won't be like a human type of thing, but instead it will be much better than we've ever seen or thought. But God has left us a picture even of that here in John chapter 2, these first few verses. And we see that in the wedding supper here, but also it points to something greater, as you probably have already thought. It points us to the wedding supper of the Lamb when God's people, you know, when we're all joined with Christ when he returns, and that great feast, that great banquet, the union with God and his people finally comes to full fruition. So the Apostle John records Jesus' first sign, this sign here, water to wine, by doing it to show who he is. He's the Son of God who brings the new creation in. His Spirit transforms things. His Spirit transforms people. His Spirit transforms haters of God into lovers of God. If you're here this morning loving the Lord Jesus Christ, it's not because you had the power to do it, or the inclination to do it, or read a book about it, or just felt like it one day after eating something. No. It's by the Holy Spirit himself, God's Holy Spirit, sent by the Lord Jesus, who has kindly poured himself into you to change your attitude such that your will to hate God has changed, so that your will now is to love God. So how does that work? Again, it's the work of the Spirit. It's the work of God. And so hopefully we'll see that kind of work this morning. So God then uses a wedding to introduce his great work of redemption and bringing in the kingdom of God. So as we take a look at the text this morning, starts off on the third day, and you know, I spent some time trying to look that up and seeing some significance there. There are many different views on it, and I didn't want to spend too much time on it, but I will bring something to your mind about the term on the third day. Throughout the Gospel of John, this is the only place you'll see it. And you know, if you go through chapter 1 and all the way down to chapter 2, and you're going like, okay, well, what could be the first day? You know, what could be the second day? Well, unfortunately, if you're going to do that, there's about two or three different days before you get to the third day, at least that I counted real quickly. So just the significance is this, you know. John is pointing out something here, and it's something important. And I think he might, and this is what I think, that he's using this term, the third day, to point out that this is something significant going on. And John will later say this is Christ's first sign of who he is, and he does it here at the wedding in Cana. So we'll move on here, and we'll get to some of the meatier parts. We see in verse 3 that, of course, as we all know, the wine has gone out. So the wedding supper has been going on for a while. At least we're going to assume that. In a good Jewish wedding, it would be kind of like if you've ever seen that, you know, My Big Fat Greek Wedding, I'm sure they're kind of the same way. If you haven't seen My Big Fat Greek Wedding, well, you're going to have to go look at that. Anyway, the picture is it's a big event. And it might go on more than one day. It could go on a couple days, depending on how rich the people were, or how much they're willing to mortgage their house, things like that. But anyway, you get the picture. It's a big deal. And now, there's no wine. Okay, so that's a major faux pas, because wine is one of the main elements. And so, you know, wine, among other things, wine is not just a liquid, but wine represents something. It represents joy. So if you go to a wedding where there's no wine, you might think in the back of the head, well, they're missing a little bit of joy here. But if you've gone to weddings where there is a reasonable amount, then you can say, yes, there's joy here. Why? Because you're going to get drunk? No. But later on, when we see in Psalm 103, wine is given by God because it gladdens the heart of man. It lightens the heart of man. You know, it removes some of the uptight inhibitions and allows you to be a little bit more of who you are That's why you got to watch it, of course, because maybe you don't want everybody to see who you really are. But nevertheless, you can see that wine is a good thing. But now at this wedding, there's no joy in a manner of speaking. And so Jesus' mother, and we don't know exactly what connection she had with this, doesn't tell us. All we know is she tells Jesus, there's no more wine. We have no idea of why she's saying it to him. There's all kinds of speculation and guesses of why she might be bringing this out. But all we know is she turns to her oldest son and says, son, there's no wine here. And, well, what if that happened to you, what would you say? I mean, you're invited, but I mean, really, is that your job then to provide things? As an aside, you know, nowadays a lot of people tend to do that, right? You're invited to a wedding, and then the host says, oh, by the way, you know, why don't you chip in on this? And you're going like, well, that could be a bit tough because I hadn't planned on bringing anything. But anyway, you get the picture. All that's expected, and these expectations then have to be met. So what's Jesus' response? The number one son, this loving God man. What does he say to her? What would you say? Well, maybe you might say, well, Mom, you know, that's really not my job. Or, well, maybe we could go find something for you, Mom. But instead, he says, woman, not mom, not mother, or anything like that. But he goes, woman. Not a derogatory term, but not really something endearing and close either. He could have said that to the woman standing next to him, too. Hey, woman. Woman, what does this have to do with me? So he is saying, yes, this has nothing to do with me. I've got no control over this. I'm invited. But he isn't just saying it that way for that point. What has this got to do with me? And then he continues on, my hour has not yet come. So it's a response, a complete response. What's this got to do with me? My hour has not yet come. Now you're probably thinking, okay, well, what is that going to do with the fact that there's no wine? Well, I believe what he's saying to her is this. Mom, you are concerned with things of this age, but me, I was sent here to bring in the things of the age to come. I'm talking about spiritual things. When we talk about spiritual things, we're not talking about things that are just kind of nebulous. Oh, I'm spiritual. But when we're talking about spiritual things, we're talking about eternal things that we don't necessarily see with our eyes right now, but we'll see with new eyes when Jesus returns. Eternal things that don't ever change, even though the things of this age, things of this world, continuously change. So you're concerned with things of this age, but I'm going to tell you right now, I have come to bring about things of the age to come. And why would he say it here? It's because, again, John's bringing out something. This is his first sign of who he is. He's inaugurating, in a sense, his mission. He's working it out now. He's called his disciples in chapter 1. He's been announced by John the Baptist. But now, he's getting to work. He's doing it. And by the way, this hour he's talking about, it's pointing to what? Well, we all know. The time when he goes and gets crucified for you and me. Or he dies for you and me. Suffers the pangs of hell for you and me. And then, because he has done everything right and pleased his Father so well, he's risen from the dead righteously for you and me. All these things. My hour has not yet come. But at the same time, he could have said, but my work's starting. And so then as we take a look, what's going on? Well, we can say that, okay, there was this setting here, 6 stone water jars for Jewish rites. And we key in here on this term Jewish because then we know, okay, it's Jewish. That means it has to do with ritual. If It has to do with ritual. It has to do with Mosaic law. It has to do with the Mosaic covenant. So that's the background already. And so what we want to see here then, verses 6 through 9, really. And we've already read this many times, probably heard sermons on it many times. So nothing new is going to be seen, but hopefully something encouraging will. What he's doing is he's transforming things, and we can see that. It's pretty obvious. But he transformed what was in stone jars, and these stone jars were purification jars that would normally hold water to wash your hands and your feet, according to the law of Moses, right? So these were according to the law. And what he's doing is he's transforming what they were meant to do into doing something else, something better than a law that tells you do this, don't do that, or this happens to you. So he transformed the water that was put in there, water that was there for ritual, that means religious, purification, according to the law. And what did he do? He transformed that wine that was there to make you acceptable, at least religiously, before God. He turned that into wine. And you're going like, okay, it's a miracle. Well, I want you to see more than that. It's a sign of him transforming something that was meaning something at this time in this age and pointing us to something of the age to come. Yeah, that wine is pointing us to the age to come. And how so? Because as I said earlier, wine symbolic of the blessing of God. So if you don't mind, I'm going to turn to Psalm 104. And the reason I said I hope you don't mind is this is awfully tiny print. So in Psalm 104, verses 14 and 15, if you wish to follow. And there's obviously a lot more with that. And the background is the blessings of God. And so Jesus is showing, I'm bringing you to the full blessing here. I'm bringing you to me. So the psalmist says of God, you cause the grass to grow for the livestock and plants for man to cultivate, that he may bring forth food from the earth and wine to gladden the heart of man, oil to make his face shine, and bread to strengthen man's heart. Do you see what this wine is a picture of? It's one of many things that God is pointing to, that I bless you with things. I nourish you. I take care of you because I love you. I've chosen you. You're mine. So when Jesus turns this purification water, water meant to purify, into something that transitions from a law-keeping thing to something that God is blessing instead. The focus now from going from do this and live instead to now trust me and I bless you. And I'm going to show it to you with this wine, this blessing of wine. Wine pointing then to the consummation supper of the new covenant. Because you see, this supper is a regular earthly supper. But Jesus is pointing us that to those of us that are trusting in him as Savior and Lord, there's a supper we've been promised, hasn't it? It's called the wedding supper of the Lamb. And it's a supper of blessing. And what kind of blessing are we talking about? Wine that's better than anything around here? Anything better than Napa could ever produce or anywhere else on the planet? No, even better than that. Because the true blessing then, the true blessing of God isn't just wine, isn't just food, isn't just substance. It's God. Isn't that what God said to Abraham? Right? I am your sure blessing. So Christ is the true blessing of God. And so this true blessing of God transformed the water of this age into a foretaste. And that's what we're looking at. It's a foretaste of the blessings of the age to come, the new heavens and the new earth. So that's what that transformation was pointing to. I'm taking things that point to the things of this earth, that talk about the penalties and the restrictions of this earth, the law in this earth. I'm pointing to you, if you trust me, he says. I'm pointing to the real blessing, me, and all that comes with it. And let me give you a picture of it. Watch this water as I turn it, I, God, turn it into wine. And not just any wine, not just good enough wine, but so that in a blind taste test, what does the guy say? Hey, this is tops. Never had this before. This is better. In fact, you might have put the first stuff out, and that was supposed to be good. That is poor compared to what you just brought out. Which takes us to verse 10. You have kept the good wine until now. So this good Jewish wine under the Mosaic covenant was then poor wine compared to the wine that the Lord Jesus, the King of the New Covenant, was serving. Now think about that for a minute. What's John saying? What's Jesus saying? What is God saying? The Old Covenant, okay, the first stuff, okay, that was good for what it was supposed to do. But the New Covenant, much, much better. It's eternally better. The comparison isn't just, though, water and wine. Or in fact, the comparison that we're looking at this morning isn't just between good and better wine. It's not between wine and wine, because we might think that. The comparison here this morning is between things of this age and things of the age to come. And that's what Jesus is focusing us on. The things of this age have a value. But the things of the age to come, they have an eternal value, and they're worth a whole lot more, aren't they? Infinitely, infinitely more. So Jesus didn't just transform water into wine. Well, he did, of course. But that wasn't the point. Not to transform water into wine and wow people and go, look, I'm God, I can make, you know, water into wine because I'm God. Well, yeah, that's true. And yeah, that's what we get. But he's also giving us a foretaste, a taste, a picture of the transforming power of what he would do for everyone trusting in him. Is that you this morning? For those trusting in him as Lord and Savior, he has transformed. Do you understand? You have been transformed just like old wine or, you know, water, just cold, empty water into new wine. Your hearts have been changed. So you've been changed from cursed people of this age to the blessed people of the new heavens and the new earth. So that's what Jesus is showing us with this sign. And Jesus showed this blessing of the age to come, this breaking in of the age to come in this present age with this sign, showing us that he is bringing about better things. Because as good as that sign was, and it's like, wow, this is great. Let's hang around him because, man, we can start a wine club, and then we can start selling bottles and make a lot of money, only for this age. But what he's showing is this is what he can do, but trust him. He's got a lot more that he will do for you if you're trusting in him, because he's going to bring you to the new heaven and the new earth, to God himself. Sorry. So the Apostle John then explains that Christ did this sign in order to reveal Christ's glory. And so we could list a couple of them again, just as a review. He turned water into the best wine, and in that he showed that he is the Creator God. I mean, who else but God can really do that? Not fake, but real. And then with that blessing he's showing that who brings these kinds of blessings but the promised Messiah? That's who they were waiting for. And now he's saying, here I am. I'm bringing you pictures of the blessings that the Messiah can bring and does bring. And again, he's witnessing of himself. And he's also revealing that as the Messiah, who is to bring in the kingdom of God, since he's here now, he is bringing in the kingdom of God. And as we just saw, as he's brought in blessings, he's going to bring in more. Because he's going to bring us then to God himself in heaven. So Jesus arranged and performed this first show so that to show us that the old covenant was giving way to the new covenant. You know, the old jars just to purify were now vats of wine to bring joy. That's the difference between the old covenant and the new, isn't it? The old covenant condemns. The new covenant blesses. And in witnessing this sign then, his disciples believed in him. And so we this morning have this written record of what just happened. We can join in it as well, because we trust the word. It's given to us by Christ through his Holy Spirit. And it's the Holy Spirit's witness within those trusting in him that it strengthens their faith when we read these things. Because when you read this, doesn't that encourage you? That when we struggle to make things better for us here, and maybe it doesn't always work out. And then if we think long term, you know, at the end, I'm going to die, right? I just hope it's more comfortably than it could possibly be. But that's all this world can give us. But what's Jesus showing? No, it's not just clear water, but no, I'm giving you blessing. My intent is to bless you because as God, my love for you is to bless you. So he's given us this written record of his work and the Holy Spirit's witness within to strengthen our faith because we see with new eyes. And you know, it's written. Why didn't he just do some other sign for us today and get that same point across? Because he's given us the word. He's given us the Spirit to give us that same truth, that same information. And by the way, it's God's plan in John 20:29. He says, have you believed because you have seen? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet believed. Do you believe who Christ is this morning, the God-man, the bringer in of the new heavens and the new earth, the one who has saved your soul from hell and destruction? Then you have seen him in Scripture and thus have believed, thankfully through the power of the Spirit. But just because we read these doesn't always mean we believe. And some people, perhaps even this morning in this room, if there are any here that have heard this, have heard the gospel, have heard the truth of Christ and who he is, you've seen it in Scripture and yet don't believe. You know, all this beauty, all the promise that goes with this, it's not for you right now, but it can be if you turn to this Christ, to this Messiah. But if you don't, if you die not believing him, calling him a liar, in effect, not trusting him as your Savior and Lord, then he says this: whoever believes in him is not condemned. No. But whoever does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. I would urge you, don't even leave this morning in that state of reality. Turn to him even now. And as a final encouragement for us then, Jesus has brought in the better covenant, the new covenant. And the Mosaic covenant was glorious, so Scripture reminds us. But the new covenant is more glorious, so you see that contrast. The first wine was good. But the last wine was better and is better. The new covenant is more glorious. It's the best, saved for last, for these last days, for us. One of these days, Jesus will return and complete, consummate the new covenant. He will return. We will join him in heaven. And until then, that he calls us to keep trusting him, keep believing him, no matter the difficulties. Because who else are you going to trust in? As Peter said, Lord, in whom else do we find the words of life? It's in this Christ. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the reminder of what your Son has done for us. Not merely ushered in the new heavens and the new earth, but placed us in it. For by faith we are united to him and therefore to God in Christ. And therefore, we are united to the new heavens and the new earth in Christ. And all that Jesus has been pointing to here and more is ours. All that Psalm 103 and 104 and others that show your blessing, all those things are in fruition in Christ. And we look forward to the day when your Son comes, that last time, the second time, and judges all the wicked and renews this reality, the new heaven, and brings in the new heavens and the new earth, and even us, as he finishes his work in us, for we are new creations in Christ Jesus. We look for the day when the complete fulfillment of that work, when we have heavenly bodies reflected in our reflective of our Savior. And until then, we pray you protect us from the evil one and strengthen us in our faith. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I invite you then, as we prepare to partake of the Lord's Supper,